Good morning.
Good morning.
As human beings, we trust countless individuals every day. Whether we realize it or not, we do that very thing when we drive down the road. We trust that the other individual coming the other direction is not going to cross that center line and plow us square in the hood. We trust our bosses when we work, that they will pay us at the end of the week or at the end of the 2 weeks or whenever the paychecks come out. We trust our doctors when we go to the doctors. Most of us trust the doctors when we go to the doctors, anyway. That what they say comes from experience and or learning. We trust so many individuals every day with even our very lives. We trust the police officials. We trust the government. And we trust the agreements we have with other countries that folks aren't going to come in and blow up the United States. Now, occasionally, that happens. Occasionally, people break trusts. Occasionally, people get behind the wheel of a vehicle when they are inebriated, when they should not be driving for whatever reason, and they cross that center line. And it puts doubt in our minds in regard, from then on, or for a while anyway, of the trust that we have on individuals who are driving across the center line from us. Occasionally, crimes do happen. And we recognize that in the grander scheme of the population, it's a small percentage, but we do recognize that they exist. Criminals are out there who take advantage of the weak, who seek to do harm to people who are completely innocent. And for a time, our trust is lost in human beings or in the justice system. And from time to time, sure, terrorists make it into our country and they blow stuff up. But we know that in the grander scheme of things, after a while, we forget about those things, or at least they don't play as seriously in our minds. And so we begin to fly on airplanes again. And so we begin to climb tall buildings. Not in a single bound, but we still go up in tall buildings, knowing that they are, of course, a focal point for terrorists and whatnot. So there's a lot of trust that's involved, a lot of acceptance and promises that, in all likelihood, are broken every day. We have all kinds of trust as human beings in people who are particularly unfaithful to those promises. And we accept that, and we trust, even with our very lives, in those small ways, but every day. Why do we find it so difficult to trust and accept the promises of one who has remained faithful from the beginning, who has never been unfaithful to us, who through all the recorded histories that we have, the Bible, God's inspired word, the one constant that we have always been able to trust in is the Lord God Almighty? Why is it that we have such a difficult time trusting Him? Of accepting His promises. We live in such despair spiritually. And then if we distrusted human beings, who frankly deserve it, as much as we distrust God who doesn't, we wouldn't be able to leave the house. We would dig a hole and we would make ourselves a bunker, as some individuals have done so. And we would live in that bunker for the rest of our lives, knowing, or at least perceiving, that the world is unfaithful, it's untrue, and the people out there are after us. If we trusted human beings the way we trust God, we wouldn't be able to live in this world. Unfortunately, we trust God the way we really should trust human beings. And yet God is the one who is faithful. God is the one who has taken us through these problems. And we have so much spiritual despair, all centering around our lack of trust and acceptance in God's promises and the grace that God brings us. You turn over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In verse 14, he says, "But when they departed from Perga, They came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now it was customary, whether they recognized Paul as Saul of Tarsus, right, an individual who had persecuted the church, or whether he were just strangers, people they didn't recognize, and they're giving, as the synagogues oftentimes did, opportunities for a stranger, a Jew, that comes in to say something to a new audience, there we go, a new speaker to come in, and they have this opportunity to speak. They're given this opportunity. And he says, verse 16, then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. Now, why do we have such a hard time doing that? We are given an opportunity to speak. And Paul does not shy away from it. Now, I want you to recognize these things first. This is a side, and I'll recognize that. But we'll play into future sermons that will be preached. He takes the opportunity that's presented him. He went out of his comfort zone. You don't see him preaching in his home, even in the home with which he's staying. He goes out into the community, as the apostles and the disciples did quite often. And he found opportunities out there. Go figure. And out there, they give him an opportunity to speak. And we say, well, we're not as eloquent a speech as Paul. Well, we're not as intelligent as Paul. Well, we don't know as much Bible as Paul. Well, we don't have the Holy Spirit like Paul. Let's see what he had to say, though. He said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. Verse 17. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness. Are we on the same board so far? Has he gone anywhere that we, for the most part, don't recognize? Yeah. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, but God brought them out of Egypt to begin with. He says, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Now, so far, Paul has not gone anywhere that any individual Christian cannot go. He builds a rapport with them. They have this in common. They have this history in common. But the funny thing is, so do we. When we're talking with Israelites, when we're talking with Jews, we recognize the truth of God's statements there. We recognize what Paul is saying. He's building a bridge between the two of them. And he's saying, yes, we agree on these things. The problem that we oftentimes have is that we break that bridge down immediately. We say, these are the dissensions that we have, these are the problems that we have with what you're teaching, when what Paul does is he says, these are the things we agree on. We know these things are true. We know that God, through Moses, brought Israel out of Egypt. And for about 40 years, they wandered about in the wilderness. And then God brought them through into the promised land, and in the promised land, he gave them judges after he had separated the land. You and I agree on that. We are completely in harmony in regard to those things. And after Samuel, God gave them Saul of Kish. And we recognize him to be a fairly bad king after a while. He starts out well, but he becomes a bad king. So God eliminates him from the lineage, and he brings in David, the true king of Israel. And this one, he received a testimony that he was one who desired to please God. A man after God's own heart, he says. And we recognize that. And we have this in common. And he builds a rapport with them. And he develops this relationship with them. And he says, we agree on these things. Now, if you keep going, though, verse 22, he says, from this man's seed, being David, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, there's three things there that we need to realize. First, He draws from the conclusion that they'd all come to. This man is a man after God's own heart, and a promise was made. So first you have David, a man after God's own heart, and from his lineage, which was promised by God, this promise was made. Now he says, you guys recognize this, we recognize this. We are in one accord here. Where we differ is who this promise is a fulfillment of. Jesus. I say it's Jesus. And I'll show you why it's Jesus. But for now he says, it's Jesus. According to the promise though, he says, you and I recognize that God made a promise. Not just to David, that through his seed, right, that lineage would be there, that king, right, his throne would be eternal. But more precisely, through all of the promises. All of the promises through the Old Testament, being at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, whether it be Genesis chapter 12 to Abram, whether it be Isaiah 53, I could go on and on. Of all the promises that are made and all of those items that they recognize as Jews, that there is one coming who is superior to Moses, who is superior to the law and to the prophets, who is going to take care of Israel. And while they believe that he would be a fighting king, that he would subdue the nations around them and he would bring Israel back to prosperity, they did recognize that he would be, or that he would come, because he was promised by God. According to the promise. Notice verse 26. He says, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. Now, hang on a second. Don't get to the end of that passage yet, but what has he just said? That even these individuals, they missed the boat. That the rulers and the individuals who were in power in Jerusalem, they missed that he's a fulfillment of these prophecies. That it is according to these prophets that Jesus came. Look at verse 27 again. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. It says, you guys read the Bible. You guys read the Old Testament, right? What they recognized as the Bible. You guys read it, and you read it, and you read it every Sabbath day. Once every week, you come together and you read. And that's exactly where Paul is. He says, you guys have been reading this. You just read it. And you've given me an opportunity to speak about it. And what you guys are missing is that Jesus is the Savior. He's the fulfillment of these prophecies that the people in Jerusalem, they missed. They didn't recognize it. But notice there in verse 27 again, what he says, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, these people have fulfilled them in condemning him. He said, these rulers were part and parcel to the fulfillment of these prophecies. Says they worked with these prophecies, though they didn't recognize them to be such. Verse 28, and though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. These chief priests, these rulers, and the Jews that stood there when Pilate offered Barabbas. Pilate does not want to crucify Christ, so he offers Barabbas. One whom they should have just said, we don't want him at all. He's an insurrectionist. He's a murderer. He's an individual that will bring condemnation on Israel if he can. We'll take this person who just claims to be the Son of God. If nothing else, right? If he's nothing more than that, he's at worst a blasphemer. This other guy is going to cause terror to rain down from Rome. And yet they fulfill the scriptures that they would demand Barabbas instead. And so they do. And so they fulfill these prophecies, not knowing that's exactly what they're doing, but still purposing to do it. And they crucify the Son of God, and they, once he's dead, lay him in a tomb. But folks, that is not the end of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. The Jews thought it was. The Jews were sure that this insurrectionist, this blasphemer was done now. There's nothing else he can do. And even some of the disciples thought that, as those who were traveling to the on the road to Emmaus. Well, I guess it's over. Christ is dead. And yet that's not the end of the story. Verse 30. He says, "But God raised him from the dead." And he said they might have thought the problem was done. Their problems had just begun. Because this individual would not stay dead. Not stay dead as they thought he should have. As they had had everyone else stay dead that had become insurrectionists, that had caused problems to their power. As we sing, and as Christians proclaim, hallelujah, Christ arose. That his death was not the end. And he goes on here in verse 31. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings. That promise which was made to the fathers, there's that promise again, that they should have trusted him because God had been faithful in everything he told them beforehand. In everything that he'd done, he was faithful to them. But they refused to trust in him. That promise which was made to the fathers, verse 33, God has fulfilled this for us, their children. And that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Therefore, verse 35, he also says in another Psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." Now that's a big deal. As he goes on, look, verse 36. "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption." You might say, well, he's talking about David. He's saying David's body is not going to see corruption. Well, that's exactly what it did. Because when his service was done, they laid him in the grave, and his body's there now. It's turned to ash. It's decayed. It's seen corruption. And his point here is that it cannot be talking about David. Because David is dead. And he's been laid in the grave. And he's still there. Verse 37. "But he whom God raised up saw no corruption." When they went to the grave to find the body of the Savior, when those women went to the grave to anoint it with oil, to lay the incense on it, to rewrap it because of the haste that they had to do it in the first place. And they wanted to make sure these things were done correctly. They went on that first day of the week before the light shone. But they didn't find the body because God did not allow His Holy One to see corruption. That psalm is not talking about David, Paul says. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the Christ. He's talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Israelites needed to recognize, they needed to accept, they needed to trust in God's promise of Christ in the first place. That God would do what He said and bring them the Savior of the nation, the Savior of the world, that all the nations of the earth might be blessed through Him, as the promise was to Abraham. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16, that one would come of woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. And sure, he admits, yes, the serpent will bruise his heel, right? The serpent will do some damage. But the serpent will be defeated in this. That death blow to the head. And the one who would procure that victory would be the Christ. All these passages, all these opportunities for them to trust and accept God's promises, and instead they reject them. But Christ, on the other hand, going to the cross, knowing full well he was about to be killed, beaten, mocked, tormented, scourged, spit on, blasphemed, and inevitably killed through a painful death of crucifixion, knowing these things would transpire, even telling his disciples these things would happen, along the way, goes to the cross. Why? Because he trusts and he has faith that God will keep his promise to him, that his body would not see corruption, that he would be raised as God promised. So we have a promise of Christ, but then we have a promise to Christ. And Paul recognizes that this promise was to Christ, that it was that he would be risen from the grave. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, we go on to our part of this. While we need to recognize the promise of Christ, we weren't there to be a part of it in that way. The promise to Christ, as we said, is not to us. And yet we recognize the power of that promise and the fulfillment of that promise that Christ rose from the grave. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, we're going to read here. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We began this day talking about all the people that we trust, all the individuals who, frankly, are far more untrustworthy than God. God being the most trustworthy individual in the universe, and we don't trust Him. We don't trust in His promises. We go about wavering like children, tossed to and fro, and thrown about as a boat on the sea, a tiny vessel on the sea, because we refuse to moor ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we refuse to trust in His promises, because we refuse to accept the grace that He offers. Back in Acts chapter 13. Notice where he goes next. In verse 38. He says, verse 37, "But he whom God raised up saw no corruption." Verse 38, "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." There's something great. The forgiveness of sins is coming. "And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." The promises that God offers are superior to the one that God offered to you as Israelites. And God was faithful to you as Israelites, and he took care of you as far as he told you he would, and he did all the things that he promised, and now you reject him, and you turn your back on him, and you fail to accept the justification that comes through Christ's blood. You fail to believe in His promises and trust in them. By Him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law. Verse 40, "Beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, the one were to declare it to you." That's Paul standing there telling them about this promise from God, about the fulfillment of so many promises in the Old Testament, as he talked about before, the promise of Christ. He even fulfilled his promise to Christ that he would raise him from the dead, that his body would not see corruption. And God has promised you this day that he will forgive those sins, that he will cast them away, that you will be justified in his Son if you accept his promises. Go to Isaiah 53. Let's see what they should have known. Isaiah 53. In verse 1 he says, "Who has believed our report?" Well, he just quoted. He said, And though someone would bring them this message, they're not going to believe it. And he begins here for 53 and verse 1, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no former comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carries our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It was on Christ's back that our sins were born. And just as we saw there in Hebrews chapter 10, it is in Christ and through Christ that we receive these promises, not through the Old Testament. They didn't receive more than what the Old Testament was capable of doing, but it was not able to forgive sins. It was not completely capable of doing the things that Christ is offering. And so they needed to transition, to trust in the promises of Christ, to recognize God's promise to Christ, and to accept the promises as Christians. Not Jews, not Gentiles, but the promises that God has made to Christians. And that is ultimately what we all need to do. We trust so many people in this life, and we don't trust God. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, he says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than it was, or than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." Notice this, verse 14. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians 15, 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." If you only deal with the promises that God makes that's directly correlated to the phrase "in Christ" or "in Him," I've got a list. There is approximately 25 promises that are made to those who are in Him or in Christ. And that's not including the other promises God makes to those who are faithful to Him. That's just the phrase "in Him." 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 17, and we'll end here this day. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature," a new creation, I should say. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in Him." We, my friends, have so many great and precious promises. We have so many reasons to have joy in this life, to be certain of the lives that we lead and the ultimate life, eternal life, that waits on the other side. But friends, it comes only in Him, in Christ. That those who are in Christ have those promises, and those who are not in Christ do not have those promises. And while we decide whether we are in Christ or not, God does not decide those things. God has made it available to Jew and Greek, to slave and free, to male and female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. But only if we're in Christ Jesus. You decide this day whether it is to become a Christian, to put on Christ, or it is to return to Christ. Because you've stopped trusting in His promises. Because you've ceased accepting God's provisions in this life. If you need this day to take back those promises, to make yourself in Him for the first time, or for frankly the 100th time, you have today. You have right now. And that's all you're promised. That's it. Right now. And then if you are outside of Christ, if you are not in Him, you don't have the justification that comes through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. You don't have, or you have that condemnation to those who are not in Christ. You have the death that Adam brought. You have it. But you don't have to. We trust so many people, and we struggle so thoroughly to trust the one person we can absolutely, positively trust. The one person we can put our faith and our hope in and know that He is capable of delivering us. And you have this day to make amends with Him. If you have need of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, of taking back up that position in His army, in His kingdom, to put Christ back on, or if you are struggling with life, if you're struggling with sustaining His promises, of accepting His promises, of keeping our end of this agreement, you have but to ask, and we are there for you. We all struggle from time to time. We all have difficulty and pain, and there's nothing wrong with asking for help. That's why we're here. If you this day have a need, a spiritual need, of the Lord or of this congregation, I pray, whatever it is, that you would come as we stand and as we sing.